If I were to ask you this morning to do something that just is very simple, I want you, if you will, to create a flower. Just go ahead, and everybody in here, just go ahead and make a flower. Well, you can't do that? Oh, well, okay, let's try something easier. Just make a little seed. Just go ahead, and when you get your seed made, just hold it up and show me your seed. You can't do that? Well, neither can I. Well, let's try something a little more simple. Let's just say, can you make a rock? Can you make a rock the size of a quarter? Just go ahead. Well, yeah, you can't do that. You can't even make a grain of sand? No, we can't. Because creation for us is impossible. You can't do it. Now, you can manipulate what is already here, and you can say, look what I have made. But in the most literal sense of the word, you didn't really make that. You just took what was already here and you put it together in a different shape. My wife is a talented painter, and she, quote, creates many beautiful things. But she's just taking what is already here and she's assembling it into a certain pattern, and she's not truly creating something in the ultimate sense of the word. There is actually a scientific law. It's called the first law of thermodynamics, and it says that neither matter nor energy can be created or destroyed. Now, when something is a scientific law, that means it's not just a theory, it's not just a hypothesis. It has never had an exception. Matter in this physical universe cannot be created, and guess what? You can't destroy it either. Now, you take a tree and you cut it down. You cut it up into pieces. And you put that log in your fireplace. And you say, see there, I destroyed it. No, not exactly. All you did was break it up into tiny pieces. It's no longer a log, that's true. But all those tiny little molecules that made up that tree and made up that log, they still exist. Just in another form. You see, when God made this universe, as it says in Genesis 2:1, He made it and it was finished. It's finished. The Creator did not give His creation the power to create more matter, to create another universe, so to speak. Because that power alone belongs to God, the Creator. And Nehemiah 9:6 says that He preserves His creation. He protects His creation. And so man doesn't have the power to destroy it. Hebrews 1:3, He upholds all things by the word of His power. His powerful word upholds this whole universe. And you and I, if we made up our minds to do anything about that differently, we could not do one thing about it. Because there is a God in heaven. Daniel 2:28, and the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14:1. In fact, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, some of you have probably traveled to other parts of the world where they speak different languages. Does not matter what language people speak, they can understand the language of the stars and the creation, that there is a mighty Creator who made all of these things, and you can see that. Doesn't matter what your language is. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. So, this idea that the universe could have come into existence randomly, when we as the peak of intelligence in this physical universe cannot even create a grain of sand? What sense does that make? However, there are different propositions that someone could make to explain how the universe came into existence. So, someone may say, well, I believe that the universe has always existed. That it just is and it always has been. Well, friends, even the atheists and agnostics don't take that position. You may have heard of Stephen Hawking, one of the most famous evolutionists in the world until he recently passed away, touted as one of the most intelligent men in the world, although I would dispute that very highly for many reasons. But even he said, all the evidence seems to indicate that the universe has not existed forever. I heard Richard Dawkins talking about this one time, and he also said that the universe has not always existed. Now, Christians don't believe the universe has always existed. These scientists, these atheists, these agnostics don't believe it's always existed. So, if you believe the universe has always existed, number one, you have no scientific evidence to prove that. Actually, science itself is against you because the second law of thermodynamics teaches against the eternal existence of the universe. So you have science against you if you take that position. So let's cross out that first option. No, the universe is not eternal. Well, if the universe is not eternal, somebody else might say, well, let me see. If it's not eternal, maybe it created itself. Created itself? How is it that something that does not exist, that has no intelligence, that has no power, no existence at all, how could it create itself? And how is it that any person could ever make that argument? Is there anybody who would? And sadly, remember that man who's supposed to be so smart? Stephen Hawking. He's quoted as saying, well, the universe can create itself out of nothing. Really? Why would he say such a thing? Because he knows that there's only one alternative. And he does not want to admit what that alternative is. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or appropriate. Romans 1:18. Paul goes on to write, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When you fight against God, you lose. And when you argue against the existence of God, you lose. And you make yourself look foolish. Because all the evidence points to a being that is beyond anything we have ever seen. Now, if the universe is not eternal, and the universe could not create itself, there's only one option left. The universe was created. Now that is a very simple, quick, and easy way to prove that there is an eternal spirit. There is someone who exists outside, beyond this natural universe, supernatural. So if you can remember this one sentence, you can prove the existence of God in 7 seconds. If the universe is not eternal and it could not create itself, then it must have been created. And so, friends, if you have friends who don't believe in God, use this tool to study with them and try to convince them of the evidence. God's existence affects how we answer the most important questions in life. From where did we come? Why are we here? Where do we go when we die? Aren't these questions important? How can people live their lives focusing on worldly things and not try to figure out the answers to these questions? If there is a supreme being, then life has purpose and meaning. If not, then our very presence in this universe is simply the result of a great accident. You know, one thing that comes to my mind is, why would anyone even want to believe that in the first place? I mean, yes, we're supposed to be objective and we're supposed to examine the evidence and to find the truth, but why would I even want to believe that me, my wife, my daughter, my son, everybody I know and love, we're just the result of some random explosion in space? We have no meaning, no purpose in life. We're just like little bugs. Who would want to believe that? But truth is not necessarily determined by what we want to believe, so we have to be more objective than that. Have you ever thought about the fact that there must be a designer if there is design? Imagine with me, if you will, that something terrible has happened and most of the world's population has been wiped out. Terrible, terrible tragedy on earth, but a few people survive on the continent of Europe. And all of history is lost. And years and years and years go by. They begin to rebuild civilization and they think, you know what, we want to go out and explore the rest of the world. They don't know what happened in the past, but they come to the North American continent and they find this, which we call Mount Rushmore. You know what they're going to conclude? Somebody used to live here. Intelligent life used to exist in this part of the world. How do you know that? Because things like this that show complexity and order and design do not happen under natural random circumstances. So they could take this, a picture of this, a drawing of this, they could go back to Europe and they could present this as evidence beyond all reasonable doubt that intelligent life existed on the other side of the ocean. And guess what? They would not have to see the people who made this to know that. They would not have to see the people. All they need to see is the evidence. And friends, we can't see God. but we can see the evidence. And if seeing a stone carving of a person would lead somebody to believe that there must be intelligent life that designed it, how much more should we believe that real live human beings who are infinitely more complex than a stone carving of a human being must have had a creator and a designer? It's only logical. It's only reasonable. It makes sense. You see, belief in God makes sense. And anything else is nonsense. Psalm 14:1, just like we mentioned earlier. Well, what about a laptop computer? Now say you're going through the desert, you see something shiny on the horizon, you go up there and you walk up to it, and it's a laptop computer. You open it up, you turn it on, and it comes up, and on the screen there's a beautiful picture of a girl playing in a field full of flowers. And you think to yourself, I know how this got here. Yeah, the wind and the rain, and it just pushed all these particles together in just the right way. And yep, I know how that laptop got here. It's just, you know, random occurrences. There's no way. There's no way something this complex just randomly is going to occur like that. You see? But if you can't believe that about a computer, then how could you believe that about the creator of the computer? Because the creator is superior to his creation. And I know amazing things can be done by computers and cell phones and all those things of technology today. But it's still nothing compared to the human brain, the human body. Did you know that inside of your head, in your brain, you have 86 billion nerve cells? And just to give you an idea of how large that number is, if a 5-year-old child today, right now, starts counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and somehow he's able to do that day and night, all the way until the end of his life when he dies at 105 years old, he would not even be a tiny fraction of the way there. In fact, it would take about 3,000 years straight to count the number of nerve cells in a human brain. So if King David in 1000 BC started counting, and all through his life he was counting day and night, and then he went to paradise and he's still counting constantly, he would just now be getting finished. Counting the cells that are in one human brain, nerve cells. But friends, what if you decided you wanted to try to put a brain together? Well, number one, I don't think anybody here has the intellectual power to know how to do that, but let's just give it to you and say you do. So you start putting it together. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. How long is that going to take? 3,000 years. You don't have 3,000 years. But a human brain forms in the womb in just a few months. Think about that. All of those billions of cells coming together with over 100 trillion connections. I don't even know how many years it would take you to count 100 trillion, but there's multiple connections on all of those cells, and it's happening inside the mother's body in such a short amount of time. If that does not amaze you, then I don't know if you are comprehending how tremendous this is. How is it that these two cells that first come together know how to build a human being? It's because there is a code inside of us. You know, computers use a code. I worked in computers before I became a preacher. I know a little bit about how they work, and I can tell you that everything a computer does, including displaying these images on the screen, is broken down into zeros and ones. In the lowest form, it's all zeros and ones. There's a code that instructs the computer what it's supposed to do. But friends, you have a code inside of you that's not zeros and ones, but rather it has four parts, and it's not a digital code, it is a chemical code, which makes it even more complex. And this code that is inside of you is unique. You have a code that is different from anybody else on the face of the earth. It's different from your mother, different from your father. It's going to be different from your children. It's unique. And this code is a way of storing information, for one thing. It's like a language. If you took one teaspoonful of DNA, that one teaspoonful could hold all the proteins necessary to build all the living organisms that have ever lived on the face of the earth, and there would still be enough room left over in that one teaspoon of DNA to hold all the information in every book man has ever written. DNA is so small. If you were to take 1 inch and divide it into 100 parts, those parts would be really small, right? What if you divided an inch into 1 billion parts? Well, we're talking about 80 billionths of an inch for the width of this DNA strand here. How can something that tiny store so much information? Man has been trying to get technology smaller and smaller and smaller. We don't hold a candle to this. And friends, when you have a code, do you know what else you have? Intelligence. You tell me a code that exists that does not have intelligence behind its design. You can't do it. If sailors were out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, thinking nobody else is around, but all of a sudden over this radio there comes a signal. Beep, beep, beep. Beep, beep, beep. Beep, beep, beep. And it's a repeating pattern. It has some type of code behind it. Do you know what they would conclude? Somebody's out here. Somebody. We're not talking about, you know, we're talking about intelligence here. These people who believe in aliens in outer space, okay? What if some kind of code was coming from far reaches of space? Do you know what they would conclude? Life! Intelligence! We have found intelligence! Hello? What about the code that is inside of our very design? We have found intelligence! God. Creator. There's no other reasonable explanation. The human brain, you know, I have a laptop and it holds half a terabyte of information. The human brain has been estimated to hold not half a terabyte, not 1 terabyte, not 10 terabytes, not 100 terabytes, not 500 terabytes, but over 1,000 terabytes of information. So therefore, you have the equivalent of over 1,000 computers in your head. Sometimes it may not feel like it. But what God has made is so truly amazing. Think about how fine-tuned the earth is, our universe, for our existence. Earth's atmosphere is 21% oxygen. If you were to decrease that, cut it in half, we'd start gasping for air. We need oxygen to live. If you were to have too much oxygen in the atmosphere, do you know what oxygen does. Have you ever seen a tank of oxygen, what it says on the side? Flammable, explosive. You have too much oxygen and fires are going to go crazy. You know those fires in California? If there were much more oxygen in the atmosphere, those things would really tear up some stuff. Atmospheric pressure is pushing down on you, on your shoulders, on your head right now at 14.7 pounds per square inch. If that were greatly increased, you'd be crushed. That's why when you go down underwater too deep, the pressure increases. It will kill you. However, you take that pressure away, and one thing that's going to happen is that pressure is actually pushing that oxygen into your body. When you go up to the top of Mount Everest, you're going to have trouble breathing because there's not as much pressure up there. It's not pushing the oxygen into your body, you see. Earth is 93 million miles from the sun. If it were 10% closer, it'd be too hot. We couldn't survive. 10% farther, it'd be too cold. We couldn't survive. Earth rotates at 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. If you were to slow that down to half speed, the Earth, you know, when it rotates, you've got the daylight side that warms up during the day, and you got the nighttime side that cools off in the night. But if you slow it down, now you've got too much heat building up on the daylight side. It's going to get too hot. And then you don't have enough heat on the nighttime side. It's going to get too cold. It won't work. Well, they say, we don't want that. Let's double the speed of the Earth. No, don't do that. Now the sun is constantly shining on the whole Earth, and it's going to get too hot. It doesn't have enough time to cool down. Perfect speed, 1,000 miles per hour. The Earth is tilted at 23.5 degrees on its axis. If we stand it up straight, the tropics are going to get much hotter, and deserts are going to spread throughout the world. The Earth in orbit departs 1/9 of an inch every 18 miles. All that means is if the Earth is orbiting around the sun, instead of going in a straight line, it has to correct itself to keep itself on path to go in orbit around the sun. If it were to go 1/10 of an inch more towards the sun every 18 miles, we'd start drifting into the sun slowly. If it were to go 1/10 of an inch in the other way every 18 miles, we'd start drifting off into outer space and we'd freeze to death. Water covers about 72% of Earth's surface, insulating the Earth, giving us the water cycle that puts enough water on the land so that plants and other animals and living things can survive. And also, most of our oxygen does not come from trees, it comes from the ocean. Earth's atmosphere holds heat, burns up space debris, and reduces radiation from the sun. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be out cutting my grass and have a 50-foot meteor falling on my head. There is a protective layer that burns up that stuff before it gets to us. The moon is 240,000 miles from Earth. If you move it in, I move it out 40,000 miles farther, just a little bit farther out. You know what the moon does, right? It causes tides. Tides are going to stop. Seas are going to stagnate. Tiny creatures are going to die. The creatures that feed on them are going to die. The creatures that feed on them are going to die. Death will spread throughout the oceans, and then guess who dies next? We do, because that's where our oxygen comes from, most of it. But you say, well, we don't want that. Let's move it 40,000 miles closer to the Earth. No, please don't do that, because if you put it at 200,000 miles away, there's going to be huge tidal waves, 35 to 50 feet high, coming over the land twice a day. How did the moon get put in just the right spot? How did the Earth's speed of rotation get set just right, and the atmosphere oxygen ratio set just right, and all these things just right? Is because God said, I created the Earth to be inhabited, in Isaiah 48. How could all this have come from nothing? If nothing existed in the past, there'd be nothing today. You can't get something from nothing, but if something exists today, then that means also something has always existed. It's hard for us to wrap our mind around eternity, but that's the only thing that makes sense. Something has always existed, or else nothing would exist today. So they say, evolutionists, agnostics, atheists, they say, there was a time when there was absolutely nothing, neither matter nor spirit, and then nothing gave way to everything. That does not even make sense. That contradicts science and logic. It must be something more like this. There had to be something or someone in eternal past, either matter or spirit, that gave rise to everything that is today. But we know it can't be matter, because remember, the universe has not always existed. Even Stephen Hawking said so. It's got to be spirit. Spirit gave rise to everything we know, and nothing else makes sense. Friends, what is impossible for man is quite possible for God. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33, 6 through 9. Have you begun obeying this Creator? Have you ever thought about why God made us in the first place? Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. We bring God glory when we serve Him. We bring God joy, and He wants to give us joy in return because He loves us. Therefore, have you obeyed God's commands to be saved? His Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth to die for us so that we could be saved from the wrath of God, Romans 5, 8 and 9. We must believe in the sinless, resurrected Son of God, John 8, 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We must repent of our sins, Acts 2, 38. We must confess faith in Jesus before men, Acts 8, 37. We must be baptized, buried in water for the washing away of our sins, Acts 22, 16. To be raised up to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And then we walk in the light of God's Word. And the Creator, who is able to make all things and to do what man cannot, will bless us eternally beyond our wildest dreams. Now you tell me what is better than that. There's nothing better than that. Don't you want that? If you have obey the commands to become saved, have you obeyed the commands to be faithful? Maybe as a child of God, you need the prayers of the church for forgiveness. Nobody is going to mock you. We love you. God loves you. You can be forgiven. If you have a spiritual need this morning, please let it be known as we stand and sing.